Well, today we are starting a brand new series called Friending. And Pastor Brian has said last week that friending is a made-up word. I am known for making up plenty of words because the English language does not contain all the words that I need to communicate ideas. But friending is actually one that is kind of a current or a newer word that is developed in our culture as a result of social media. And if you Google the word friending, you're going to find different definitions, whether it's the Urban Dictionary or Wikipedia. And here is the definition that will pop up. Friending, the act of adding someone to a list of friends on a social network service. So this is the idea of friending. Now here at Hillcrest, we do a lot of different types of services. Sometimes we'll do like what we just completed, Cravings of the Soul Retreat, in which we really were talking about how to improve our spiritual lives and our connection with God. Other times we will do teachings on books of the Bible or characters of the scripture or stories of the Bible or parables or various other types of series. And then sometimes we'll do one that I'm going to consider a little bit more topical. And this series is a little more topical. Now, when I say topical, that can kind of rub me wrong because I don't really like topical series. They seem to be a little mushy to me. But as I looked at this issue of friends and what Scripture has to teach us about friendship, there's a lot of wealth of information there that I think is beneficial for us, especially in our current culture of where we are with friends as a people and really where friendship is. And I think not only is it important what Scripture has to say, but I'm going to go as far as to tell you this today. I believe that this series has more of a potential to impact your life and your life in the future than any other series we've done this year. I think this series has the ability to change the trajectory of your own destiny by the way that we look at and respond to and obtain and even manage our friendships. Here's why. I believe that if we get our friends right, it will set us up for success in every area that matters. If we get our friends right, if we have the right kinds of friends, the right types of friends, it will set us up for success in our lives. But the flip side is also true, that if we get our friends wrong, that it can and will, for many of us, set us up for more trials and pain and struggles in our life's journey than really any other circumstance or element can. In fact, I'd go as far as this. You'll hear me say this again and again in this series, that if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. That there is such a connection to your friends that you have and how your life will go in the future. There is something so connected there that if you show me your friends, I can show you your future. In other words, show me the people you hang out with, show me the people that you do life with, and I'll show you the trajectory of your life. King Solomon was an incredibly wise man. He wrote the Proverbs, and the Proverbs some people read the Proverbs and they're like, I kind of thought they were all supposed to be spiritual. They're the Proverbs of life, like things that you discover in life, kind of some of those things where you might say, you know, my grandfather always said. Solomon recorded these down, and one of them that I think is important for what we're talking about is Proverbs 13:20. Solomon said this. He said, become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces. If you hang out with people who are doing life better than you are, you will do better in life. And if you hang out with dummies, well, you're going to reap what you sow. If you hang out with fools, your life will end in destruction. There'll be destructive paths and events that will take place. But when you hang around with people that are different than that, it will be more positive. If you show me your friends, I can show you your future. Now, God uses people to inspire us, does he not? I mean, if I think of great events or things that I've done in my life that, whether I would want to admit it to anyone, I would pat myself on the back for. If I think of some of those achievements that I've made in life, many times, in fact, most of the time, I can identify a few individuals that were key in helping me get to that place. Someone that gave me courage, or gave me the strength, or planted the idea, or believed in me. And it's through that that I was able to overcome some of my fears and obstacles and achieve something. Is it true for you? You think of some time in your life where you've achieved something that you would say is significant for you, and do you see a friend along the way that was part of helping you get there? I mean, we're not on an island. You know, very few of us achieve greatness all on our own. It requires the influence and the support and the care of others in our lives. Flip side's also true. When I think of my life growing up, not just growing up, lately. When I think of my life and I think of the times that I have screwed up, the times where I have gotten myself in trouble, the times where I have done wrong, I rarely do it alone. I mean, misery loves company, and I do. I can remember back in my grade school years, third grade, and I was, my best friend at the time, his name was Matt Messer. And that should have been a clue for me right there, Messer. But Matt and I, we were just two peas in a pod. Now, we were personality-wise very different. I was an introvert, was quiet. I was nervous about doing naughty things. I thought I knew it was wrong to do. Matt, on the other hand, was a type A, extrovert, outgoing, and did not understand that there were any consequences for anything he ever did. He also didn't know that you could get hurt by doing certain things. And I found that attractive. I loved hanging out with Matt because when I hung out with Matt, I did things I would never have done on my own. And there was something exhilarating about it. There was something fun about it. And one day in third grade, it was recess time. And we had a big asphalt playground. There were some swing sets off to the side, but there was a busy street, four-lane street out in front of the school. There was a chain link fence, you know, 6 foot high, no barbed wire, because this is in the 70s. Lucky there was a chain link fence. And there were some big oleander bushes up against it. You guys know what oleander is? Do you have that around here? That's a California bush. It's a big, ugly, stinky bush. But it was very concealing. And there was room between the oleander bush and the fence. And Matt and I would hang out there with our girlfriends and other things. And this particular time, we were standing out there. It was just he and I. No one could see us. The playground lady couldn't see us. And which, by the way, that playground lady should have always known where Matt and Doug were at all times. Just saying. And Matt got this idea, as cars were whizzing by. He said, "I wonder if we could hit one of these cars with a rock." He said, "I wonder what would happen." Well, because of the way God wired me or the upbringing from my parents, it was obvious to me what would happen. But not so much with Matt. I said, "We probably, you can do it." So Matt picks up a rock. Here comes a car. He hauls back. He lets the thing fly. There goes the rock into the street. You know what happened? Nothing. Because he missed the car, because he couldn't figure out how to get the trajectory right between the moving car and the moving rock, and he completely missed the car, in which I just made fun of him. So he picked up another rock. Here comes another car. He threw it again, and he missed, and he missed, and he missed, and he missed. And I made fun of him so much, he finally said, "Let's see if you can do it." Now, between Matt and I, that's the double dog dare. So I pick up a rock. I'm nervous as can be. And I let this thing fly, and I miss. And pretty soon, the fear of hitting a car diminishes, the stupidity level rises, and Matt and I together are winging all the rocks we can out into this busy street as cars are whizzing by. The bell rings, it's time to go in, we never hit a car. Afternoon recess bell rings, where does Matt and I go? Right back behind those oleander bushes with rocks that we collected along the way, and we started whizzing them into cars. For days, we never hit a car. One day, I saw a Bonnie Hubbard bread truck driving by. Now, you don't know what Bonnie Hubbard bread trucks are, but I did. Had a big semi-truck trailer on the back, and I thought, this is my moment. Because we were taking turns. It was my turn. I pick up a rock. Here comes a Bonnie Hubbard truck. I'm like, you can't miss. a semi truck. I let this rock fly, and sure enough, right on the side of that, bang! And we both we finally hit something. And we were waiting for lightning to strike or some terrible event to happen, and that truck just kept driving on down the road. And so we got better and better. And pretty soon, we started hitting some cars. And one day, we hauled off, throwing this rock. This was a much bigger rock than the normal rocks. And there was this little brown four-door sedan. And it was cruising along, and the trajectory was just right at the passenger side window. But it didn't break the window because it was down. Now, believe it or not, this rock entered the cab of the car, hit the front windshield somehow, cracked it, ricocheted off the windshield, and struck the driver. Well, at the moment when we threw it, we weren't aware of all of those events. We just knew that we had made contact because we could hear it. And as we're laughing and high-fiving and spinning circles and kicking dust up and looking for more rocks, I saw for the first time something I'd never experienced in our rock-throwing endeavors: brake lights. And that sedan pulled over to the side of the road, screeching to a stop. Matt and I, though we were the dumbest kids on that playground, knew that at that very moment there was only one thing that we had to do: run away. And we both turned tail and ran different directions. We didn't have to talk about it. We didn't have a moral discussion about it. We just hit the road. And as I'm sprinting across this playground lady watching us like, I haven't seen those guys in weeks. We head off. I turn around looking over my shoulder, and I see a man probably in his late 20s scaling the fence like Spider-Man on speed and sprinting after us on this parking lot. Well, we went different directions. I went to hide behind a water fountain. Matt hid in the boys' bathroom up on the stool, feet up so you couldn't see underneath, and locked the door. I didn't know he was in there, but I knew where I was. But I could see the playground. And this guy stopped at the playground lady and started to berate her. I mean, he was screaming at her, finger in the face. She was kind of like cowering his intensity. And all of a sudden, I felt that thing that has been with me my whole life, this conscience, this feeling of guilt and shame and remorse, and all this stuff just was weighing on me as this little kid. And I'm trembling behind this water fountain. And I don't have Matt to influence me. And I'm realizing that there really is only one thing I can do. I gotta own up to this. And so my little third grade body, trembling as I walk out towards this man who is screaming red-faced at the playground lady. And I'm just wondering what levels of trouble the school could possibly create for me for all of this. And I go up and I said, I did it. And you know what he said? He didn't hear me. He was screaming so loud, and he's still screaming at this lady. And so I said, I did it. And he still doesn't hear me. And I grab his shirt, and I tug on it, and I say, excuse me, I did it. In which he just immediately turned with no grace and no love and just unloaded on me. And as he came on top of me, this beautiful, chubby playground lady got between he and I and fended him off as I cowered to the ground and just was under the weight of what I had accomplished. Well, as the days unfolded, I got in a lot of trouble. Matt, I think, is still hiding in the men's bathroom. And I had to pay for the windshield. I contacted my parents. We had meetings at the school. But I realized that from that point forward, and you'd think you'd learn your lessons, but I never got into trouble on my own. I always like to bring others with me. I either let them influence me or, good golly, I influence them. But there's just something about getting in trouble with others that just makes it, I don't know, fun. If you show me your friends, I can show you your future. So here's what I want you to do. Open up your bulletins, page 6. There on page 6 in your bulletin, you're going to find our place where you take notes on the message. And there's a fill in the blank there at the top, and then there's five spots. And under those five spots, I want you to write down, right now today in the service, your top five friends, okay? It's a page that looks like this. Okay? So I filled one out for you. My closest friends. Your friends can't be my friends. Your top five friends. Now, these are people that you can call at 2 in the morning. These are people that will come to your aid no matter what. These are people that accept you how you are, that know that you're messed up, that hold your secrets. These are people that will be with you when you grieve. These are people that will never let you down. And it can't be your wife, can't be your husband, can't be a family member, can't be a pet, can't be an invisible friend. It has to be real people, okay? Not connected to you by blood or because they have to. I'm not saying that your spouse has to be with you, but they kind of do. Five people, okay? If you don't have a bulletin, well, rip a page off. And if the person with you, you neither has one, rip someone else's up. Take a page and write it down. I want everybody to do this. I'm asking you to do this, so don't stare at me anymore because that means you're not doing it. Look down and fake it out. Five friends, write them down. Some of you are still looking at me. Stop looking. Top five friends. Don't worry, they're not going to see this, so it doesn't matter what order you put them in. Unless I'm on your list, I'd like to be at the top. Got it? Working on it? It's all right, keep thinking about it. During my study the last couple of weeks, I came across some research that, coincidentally, my wife heard on ESPN radio this week. That's right, my wife was listening to ESPN radio, which I find more impressive than anything. But when I was telling her about some of the stuff that I was discovering, she said, "Oh my goodness, I just heard this on ESPN radio." Which I said, "Why were you listening to ESPN radio?" But we got back on subject, and it's a truth that I guess has really existed for many years that sociologists and others who study people and relationships have discovered. And it is this idea. You are the average of your five closest friends. It means everything about you is the average of your five closest friends. In other words, financially, you're not going to be the richest, you won't be the poorest, you'll be an average in the middle. Spiritually, you won't be the most spiritual or the least spiritual, but you'll be an average, you'll be kind of in the middle. Every area of life that matters, sociologists have discovered that if they can identify your top five friends, they can identify who you are because you're going to be an average of them, and they found this to be true almost across the board. So much so that they can tell you who you are if they never knew you and if they only test your top five friends. Is that crazy? It is scary. Especially if you know some of my friends. But that's the point. I mean, like it or not, your mom was right when she said that you become like those you run with. I mean, my mom said that to me a lot. And I think most of us believe that innately, but we don't really know why it's true or have any data to back it up, but it is actually true. You become like those you run with. They influence you, for good and for bad. And you'll become an average of the top five people that you let into that circle and influence you. And it's just the way that it is. So, here's a question. Do you want to become like those that you run with? Or maybe a better question is, are you running with the right people? I mean, if you want a good marriage, is your top five doing well in their marriage? Because there's a chance that if you run with those that are doing well and get it, that rubs off on you and you'll get it. But if their marriages are falling apart, if they don't get this thing, you're an average of that five. If you want to do better in your finances, do you run with people that get finances, that live debt-free, that manage their money well? Because you'll be an average of the top five. Spiritually, do you want to be doing better spiritually? Then how are the top five that you run with? Physically, you want to do better physically. How are the top five you run with? You've got a friend that every time you're with them, they're eating like 5, 6, 7 Twinkies. It's going to rub off. Because who can sit in front of somebody eating 7 Twinkies and not ask for one? Yeah, one person. I'm kind of with you. I'm really not into the Twinkie thing. I mean, unless you deep fry them. That's a dessert. Let's define friendship. Proverbs 17:17. Friends love through all kinds of weather. That's a good definition for friendship. A friend loves through all kinds of weather. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life, doesn't matter how much you've messed up, doesn't matter how poorly you're doing life, a friend won't let you down. When you're hurting and you're in pain, so much so that to be around you is painful, that friend will be there for you. They will love you through all kinds of weather. Not care for you, but love you. It's not that they don't want better for your life and will encourage you and to speak truth in love, which is important, but they will still be there for you, no matter how bad you blow it. A friend loves through all kinds of weather. And wouldn't it be awesome to have a community of people around us that stick with us at all times? But here's the problem. We don't. Which is why you couldn't come up with five. I knew you couldn't come up with five. And if you did, you are in the minority. Because today, when you do this survey amongst people, how many people can they put on that list? Just over half the population only has two. The next 25% only has one. And one out of four people have no one to put on the list. And we wonder why we're not doing well with friends. 25 years ago, the average in America, 6 people. It's just the data. Make sense of it however you want, but that's the data. And I think we all know that there's something wrong with friends in our current culture. Not really sure what it is. It doesn't seem like some of us have as many friends as our parents had or as many friends as we think that we should have. And those that are actually in their 50s and 60s are doing a little bit better, but the 40s and under, and the more under you get, the more messed up this is getting. And what's happening with friendships? People are noticing this trend. But why is it happening? Top three reasons, not in necessarily order. Increasing work hours. We're working a lot more hours. We're exhausted at the end of our day. Most homes are two-income families now. It used to not be that way, so both people are working. Who wants to have people over at 6 o'clock when you're both coming home from work at 6? And you are exhausted. And not only that, but think of the workload, the work schedule of our kids. I mean, they get up in the morning, and if they're a part of any extracurricular activity, they've got to be at school at 7 a.m. for school to start at 8 or 9 o'clock. Then they have a whole day of school in which they can't get their schoolwork done during school because of all the requirements that are on our kids. So they bring home homework, but they don't actually get to bring that home right after school because they're in after-school activities as well. So our kids aren't showing up till 5 or 6 o'clock with a whole bunch of homework. And then we're trying to manage our families and manage our kids and train up kids. And then on top of that, then they've got all, I mean, we're coming into the season of recital and you know, programs and plays and, you know, every single thing our kid does, we need to put it on stage and take up more family time to do this. And we are running ragged. Who has time to make a friend? Who has time to spend time on anybody else than raising a family? And think of it. You know, your kids are in your house for 18 years or 25. That happens to be your situation. And then if you have kids spaced out a little bit, it could be 30 years before you could make a friend. And so many couples are losing the friendship between the husband and wife. And the kids leave the house and they look at each other and they're like, who the heck are you? I haven't known you forever. And our friendships are just dissolving. The heavy workload, increased work hours is a cause. Second cause would be divorce. Over half of all marriages now in America are failing in divorce. And right or wrong, when divorce happens, it destroys friendships. Couples, you know, if you've been friends with someone who gets divorced, it's hard. You know, like, whose side am I on? And what we did to couples, now you're just single. And it's not that we can't have couples, friends that are singles, and singles have friends that are couples. That's beautiful. Some of our great friends are single for my wife and I. But when that relationship changes, if you don't care for it well, which most people don't, they dissolve, they fall apart. And divorce is a big destruction in friendships for couples. And the third one, and which I would say probably, believe it or not, is the greatest one, is the explosion of social media. Because social media is redefining how we maintain friends. Maybe for you it's not a big deal, but I want you to understand in our culture this is a really big deal. Because now you'll ask a kid how many friends they have, and if they use Facebook, which is a dwindling thing for our teenagers today, they may say, I've got 483 friends. Because on Facebook, if you see someone you know, you ask for their friendship and they reply back that they'll friend you or they ignore you. And that's your list of friends. But really, are those your friends? I mean, is that how we define friendship? And when we look at our biblical definition of friendship, is that friendship? And really, even a few years ago, who would have done this? Who would wake up in the morning, sit down to a beautiful bowl of oatmeal, and decide to call all our friends and tell them we're eating oatmeal? And take a Polaroid of it, stick it in an envelope, and send it to them so they can see how awesome your oatmeal really is. It's ridiculous. Amen. Yeah. And realize this. That when we think that we're connecting with others in those moments, realize how artificial it is. Because everything that gets put on social media is crafted. How many pictures of that oatmeal will you take before you get just the right one? And then you're going to type what the oatmeal is and what you had, and you're going to think about those words, and you're going to edit it. You're going to craft it just right. And then you're going to launch it into the cloud somewhere, and then you wait for the likes. Who likes it? Oh, man. It's been like 30 minutes, and no one's liked my oatmeal. It's so true. I feel sorry for people sometimes. I just like their oatmeal. And we think we're connecting, and we think we're making friends, but really it's this artificial front that we're putting out there. I mean, I have a teenager in my home. I won't say which one. But this particular teenager loves to do photographs at an arm's length. Thousands of them. They're called selfies. All these different pictures from this far away. And there are thousands looking for just the right one to finally upload. But it's a carefully crafted image. And I want you to know that it has nothing to do with friendship. Do you know that our young people today, there's a new phobia they've identified, and it's a fear of talking on the phone. Because they can't control it. A text message I can control. You text me, and I don't have to answer it right away. I can think about it. I can craft my message. I can send it back. I'm in control. Phone conversation, can't do that. Face-to-face, I can't do that. Makes them uncomfortable because they can't control it, because it takes an immediate response. In fact, they say that one of the funny things about phobia is kids today do it on the phone. They don't know how to get off the phone. It's like these awkward, like, oh, okay. Okay, bye. Because they don't know how to do it. I think that we can continue to get this wrong, it's going to be devastating for our future generations. And we feel like we're connecting with people with this social media. And social media is good. It has its place. But it should be a supplement to our friendships. But the problem is today it's replacing them. And everything's online and everything, nothing's face-to-face anymore. We have people today with more followers and more friends than ever before that are lonelier than they've ever been. So this is why we're doing this series. So here's where we're going to go the next couple weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about one friend away. One friend away. This idea that I'm going to show you three friends that you really should have. And that by having these friends, it can help make your relationships richer and help your life maybe get on that trajectory it needs to be for your own destiny. So one friend away. I think some of you are one friend away from changing your destiny. And then the third week, we're going to talk about one community away. This idea that we were designed to have a community of friends and not do life alone. That God created us to be dependent on one another. For us to depend on other people, for other people to depend on us. And some of us are one community away from changing our destiny. And the final week, the fourth week in the series, I'm calling it unfriending. Because even though the scriptures are very clear that we are to love all people, there are some people that are living their lives in such a way that if we connect with them in a certain way, it can derail what God's up to in our lives. And even Jesus was careful about that line. He loved and accepted everybody. He said, I did not come to condemn. We're not to judge. But at the same point, if you let those people in a certain place in your life, well, you can reap what you sow. But for the last few minutes today, I just want to chat about a couple of things that I think are important in friendship, especially considering that we need to be good friends. Because you may be looking for a good friend, but you've got to be on somebody's list, right? We've got to learn to be a good friend. And I think that the number one thing that we can do is to be present in our friendships. Presence is the most important thing you can do. Just presence. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. It's just being present. When I'm in times of grief, I know my friends because my friends will come and be with me in my pain. I don't have to say anything. I'm not looking for magic words. I'm looking for presence. That person that will get on a plane and fly across the country to be with you because you're in pain. That's a friend. And you got to be that friend for someone else. Sometimes your life hurts so much it's hard to be around you, but a friend will. Sometimes, and I've done this in my life, I've been in a place of complete misery, self-induced misery, and I just don't want to be around anyone. I lock myself in my house, lock myself in my room, wear the same clothes for 3 days. You know, if it was biblical times, I'd be throwing ashes on my body and tearing my clothes, and you know, you're just like, I just don't want to exist with any people. The good friends are the ones that break down your front door and come into your space of denial and your space of I don't accept you, and they come into it anyways. And they're the ones that put their arms around you and hug you when you're wanting to punch them for trying to hug you and you're pushing them away. And they continue to hug until you finally break down. That's a friend. And we've got to have that in our lives. We've got to be that for other people. Presence is extremely important. I mean, when Jesus called his disciples, he did it face to face. And I know he didn't have social media, but if he did, he wouldn't have used it. Because when Jesus said, what did he say to his followers? Come, follow me. And when he said that, what did he mean? Literally, come see how I eat and how I do relationships and travel with me and sleep in the same place I'm sleeping and be with me in my, like, just come follow me, do everything. And it's that bonds and the relationships develop. I cannot connect with you over your oatmeal. It just isn't going to work. Is there anything better than presence with a friend? Now, presence is physical, but presence is also emotional. I mean, it's not just physical, it's emotional. Our kids, they say that our kids are more concerned with parents' use of social media than parents are with kids' use of social media because our kids aren't being able to connect with their parents because their parents Well, that's awkward. Hang on, just let me answer this for a second. I'm in church. Hang on. Still in church. I'll leave that right here in case they text back. How many times do we do that to people? Our kids are crying out. And the kids use social media way more than their parents do. But parents don't complain about the kids' use of it nearly as much as they complain about the parents. Because when the kids need the attention, we got to check our Facebook update. Oh, I just got a text. I mean, how many times do we, our kids, we're in a conversation, our phone goes off, and we're like, just a second. You know, I just got to see if this is important. In other words, what we're saying is I need to see if this is more important than you right now. And by me checking it, I'm making sure you understand it is more important than you. And you want my attention, and I'm more interested in seeing someone's oatmeal. And our kids are begging for our attention. And when we sit down to lunch with one another, and your phone rings or your phone goes off, if you pick up your phone and you answer it or you answer your text, I want you to know that deep down inside, I'm taking your phone and throwing it out the door. I won't do it on the outside, but I'm doing it on the inside. Because I made the time to be with you. And my expectation is if I'm with you, I get your priority. When I meet with you for lunch, I turn my phone off and I leave it in my pocket. I don't set it on the table in case something really good comes up that I need to respond to. So if you ever have lunch with me, just know it's my agenda. And if my phone and I forgot did go off, I will profusely apologize and turn it off. Because you made the time to meet with me face to face, like real communication. And all this other stuff can wait. I am not on the hook 24/7 for everybody's whim. Be present. And lastly, be open. Because you really can't do friendship well if you can't be open with each other. And when I say open, I'm talking about the super scary stuff. Letting someone know who you really are and just putting it out there. Putting your cards on the table. This is the junk that I am. This is the junk that's in me. These are the terrible things that I think. These are my prejudices. These are my weaknesses. This is what makes me ugly. These are the things I try to hide from others. And if you can be that with another person and they'll still love you, you've got a friend. Because I promise you, they will reciprocate that. And they want to be known also. We want to be known. You've got to open yourself up to somebody else. And you've got to let them open up to you and accept them. Doesn't mean that, like I said, it's not that a friend doesn't try to help a friend do better. But the point of the relationship isn't for me to make you a better person. The point of the relationship is that I'm messed up too, and I realize that I'm messed up and you're messed up, and I'm not going to judge you for your messes, and we're still going to come together and encourage each other, support each other, pray for each other, be there for each other, support one another as best we possibly can in the midst of all our junk. And if we're honest, every one of us have it. And we're excellent at crafting these personas that we've got it all figured out and none of us do. And we wonder why we can't find a friend. Friendship is key. Because we impress people with our strengths, but we connect with people through our weaknesses. I can impress you with my strengths, all the things that I do well, and oh, I've done this and I've done that. I can impress you, but I will never connect with you until you know my weaknesses. And no one will know you unless you share your weaknesses. Because there's something in sharing weaknesses that says I don't have it all figured out. And I'm not perfect. And because of that, I have no right to judge you. And it's so refreshing. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. I want you during this series to have courage. Courage to realize maybe some things that you're doing aren't working. Courage maybe to change that top five. Courage to add one person to your top five, or the only person in a top five. But it's going to take some courage. You're going to have to do some things differently than you have been doing them. And maybe in some ways it's having some rules about your own personal use of social media. Maybe it is putting the phone away. Maybe it's as a family, you come home and say, okay, everybody comes home, all our phones go in this drawer. For how long? And then at 8 o'clock, we can all check our phones and go nuts for 15, 20 minutes and we put it back away. How crazy is that? Yeah, but I won't know what so-and-so had for dinner. It's junky lasagna, it's a terrible photo. Doesn't matter. You can like it later. A like sometimes is better than an early like. Don't you agree? What's more important? Let's pray. Father God, we're convicted and we're also challenged that there just might be some things about friendship and connecting and loving others that you might have to show us in this series. And Lord, it's my prayer that we will understand, that we will respond in our own hearts to what it is that your Spirit is putting on us. That we would be that kind of friend that others need. That we would search for the friends that will be a benefit to our lives as well. Not for a selfish reason, but because we also want to be a benefit to theirs. Help us to be more like you by loving unconditionally. And so, Father God, as we go through this series, we ask that your Spirit would teach us. We thank you for the friendship that you have towards us, the unconditional love that you have for us. May we take that and share it with others. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next week is the idea of a friend that you need. We're going to go through three of them, three friends that you need. And so we'll talk about that next week. God bless you as you go from this place. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed. I'm going to check my text messages now.